the average person is obsessed with their dress, with their hair, with their face. Millions are being spent in order for people to try to improve their image. We do everything possible not to age. We try, we invest in our image by buying things, by surgeries, by so many means. Our image means a lot to us. Somebody once said, your image may allow you to start well, but only your integrity will allow you to finish well. Long time ago, we read it from the scriptures in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where the Lord said, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance, but on his height, because we look people for what they look like. The Lord says, I have not chosen this one. The Lord does not see things the way you see them. People judge by the external appearance, but God, the Lord, looks at the heart. To form an image of someone in our minds, usually we ask a few questions. For example, we ask, who are you? So we expect the person to give us some details. And as the person provides us details, we start to form an image. So later on, we remember, when we see the person, we remember who the person is. We may ask also, where are you from? Or what's your name? What do you do for a living? And we collect all those details. Who are your parents? How old are you? All those informations, we are actually drawing a picture of the person in our minds. The late author, Arthur Gordon, he's famous by Art. His nickname was Art Linkletter, an American-Canadian radio and TV personality, very famous. Those that are a little bit older may know who he is. Once saw a small boy drawing a picture. So he came close to the boy and he asked the boy, what are you drawing? The boy, without even looking at him, continued. And he says, a picture of God. So Art, surprised, told the young boy, but no one knows who God looks like. To which the boy responded, again, without even looking at him, yes, sir, they will when I finish it. Just what does God look like? What is your image of God? How do you picture him? How does God want to be known? How does he want people to see him? The second commandment leads us to focus on God's image. Let's look first at the role of image. It almost goes without saying that, especially in our culture, especially here in the United States, image, it is very important. Billions, as I said before, billions have been spent every year to try to keep our image. Politicians, athletes, and I call them the Hollywood stars. You know, they call them some Hollywood, but I call them Hollywood stars. Many of them hire image makers and spin professionals. Why? To be sure they have a good, acceptable, and profitable, let me make emphasis on the profitable public image. And while we may not hire people to help us, most of us need to admit that we are concerned about our image as well, about how others see us and what others think about us. It is not different with God. God, too, is concerned with his own image, with how others perceive him. So he lays down the law and he stipulates that no images of him are to be made and worshiped. We need to understand that this was not a ban on all images. God knew that as humans, people need something, some image to help us to see the unseen. So when God gave instructions for setting up the tabernacle in a desert, on the desert, and for building the temple, he carefully laid out some elaborate images that the Israelites were allowed to use. These were to be symbols or aids, object lessons that would point beyond themselves to the reality of some particular aspect of the divine God. But they were not God. They were not to be worshipped. Those were just images. People were not to bow down to them. God wants us to be his image, not to make his image or anything else to replace him in our lives. That's considered one incident that happens in the life of Israel. You find that in Numbers 21, verse 9. Numbers 21, verse 9, where we read, "So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone who was bitten by a snake will look up to the bronze snake, that person will live." God gave them a symbol, an image, to focus their attention not upon the snake itself, but to remind them of the consequences of their bad, sinful choice. But years later, typical of humans, they start worshiping that image. So God ordered that image to be destroyed. The image no longer represented what God intended to be. It became an object of worship, a replacement for God, a substitute for God. And that's what God forbids. Today, many who call themselves Christians also is doing exactly the same thing. They put around their necks a crucifix or something on their ring or their earrings, or even they tattoo on their skin some symbols. According to these people who do those things, they claim that this reminds them that they belong to Christ. But in reality, things are not as simple as it seems to be. If one day they forget to put on this kind of symbol, if it's just a ring or a necklace, and something bad happens to them, immediately they will be thinking, if I had that on me, that would have protected me. And then the symbol becomes an idol, a serpent going bad. That's what people do, and that's what God is talking about in the second commandment. In fact, God says he's a jealous for his image. He will not let anyone or anything spoil his image. God loves us so much that he does not want us to create a false image of himself, an object to turn us away from him, away from his love, instead of closer to him. Then God understands that when we create a false image, not only we destroy our relationship with him, but we pass on that to our children. We teach our children that same sin, and children grow and embrace that sin, and then they pass on to another generation. And as the commandment says, sometimes two or three different generations go on, pass on that same sin. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 to 6, I read, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything or anyone who is in heaven or above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting thy iniquity. Make sure that you understand that, brother and sister. Visiting the iniquity, not the people in itself, is the sin who have the wages of death. So visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You see the emphasis? Iniquity are those who hate me. Those who love me keep my commandments. Those who worship images, they bring judgment upon themselves and they pass on to their households, who chooses to copy their forbidding behavior. Keep in mind, in the Israelite household, usually covered 3 to 4 generations. Entire generations are led astray. As a matter of fact, a false mental image of God is as bad as a false metal image of God. So how we form our image of God is very critical for our personal relationship with Him, as well as our relationship with everyone else around us. Where do you get your image of God? What picture of God are you drawing at this moment in your life? If I ask you to share your image of God on a 3x4 index card, or if you take a paper, a book, and start writing notes to describe your God, what would it say? What would you draw? If someone stopped by you and come close to you and ask, tell me about your God, how do you describe him? What is he like? Philip was wrestling with the same thing when he asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. John 14, verse 8. Philip just want to see what God looked like. You cannot blame him. That is something that we all are anxious to know. Just want to catch a glimpse of his image so he could fully believe. After all, isn't it easier for us to believe in what we can see? That was what Thomas told the other disciples. If I see, I will believe. Jesus said, blessed are those that do not need to see to believe. Jesus' answer to Philip was very instructive. He points us to what I like to call the action images. They are acceptable images of God revealed to the person of Jesus Christ. But only God can create images of himself. And just what has God created? In answer to Philip, Jesus explains this. I'm reading from John 14, verse 9 to 11. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus is the action image of God. His life and works show us who God is. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 15, and also 2, verse 9, the image of the invisible God, that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. For in Christ, all fullness of the deity lives in a bodily form. The Greek word that Paul used is eikon, E-I-K-O-N, eikon, from which we get our English word icon. So Jesus is the icon, the physical human representation of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 states, the Son is the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the replica of God. Look at Jesus and you see God. Jesus is the accurate picture of God. This means, among other things, that the way to know God is to know Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continue to offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the acceptable image of God. And we not only worship him, but we have access to the Father through him. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through him, he said. Jesus shows us the heart of divinity. Jesus is the ultimate picture of God. How do we worship? How we paint God? How we act? How we directly influence the future generations is how we know God through Christ. We either know God and trust him, or we have a false image of him and distrust him as well as we distrust his word. But Jesus is not the only image of God. As true followers of Christ, we are true Christians. Many people claim to be Christians, but yet they deny the image of God. But those that are true Christians, they have the image of God in them. Genesis 1 verse 26 teach us, Genesis 1 verse 26 tells us, then God said, let us make humans in our own image, in our own likeness. A rather pompous-looking Sunday school teacher. He wants to impress his class about the importance of having a living Christian life. So he asked his class, why do people call me a Christian? There was a silence. And then after a while, one youngest raised his hand and said, maybe it is because they don't know you. You and I were created to be a picture, a likeness, an image of God. But Satan, the old serpent, with the assistance of our first parents, introduced in this world, a vicious campaign to destroy God's image in our minds, in ourselves. So Satan has convinced many of God's children throughout the centuries of human history that sin has made us worthless before God's eyes. Let's imagine that you have in your hand a $100 bill. Let's imagine for a moment that you crinkle it all up. Let's imagine that you, for example, you're working your car and you have a grease in your hand and you touch that $100 bill and get all full of grease and oil. Now you may ask, is this still worth $100? What about if my dog grabbed that $100 and chew on it and make some holes in it. Can I still take it to the bank and will still they be the same value of $100? Would you accept it even if it was dirty and everything else? Would you accept that as a gift? Its value has not decreased, no matter how imperfect it is. So my brothers and sisters, that's the same with you and I. No matter how wrinkled, how dirty our lives were or it still is, it still has value before God, because you and I, we are His image. Some years ago, a remarkable picture was exhibited in London, Britain. As people look at this picture from a distance, they seem to be seeing a monk engaged in a prayer, his hands clasped, his head bowed. That's the image that everybody could see from distance. But something changed as people started getting close to the picture. They noticed something different. They realized that the picture was not what they saw, but it was a monk. But instead of praying, he actually was squeezing a lemon into a punch bowl. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes we don't have the right picture of God because of the distance that we keep from Him. We need to get closer to God. We need to come closer to Him so we know who He is. Why is life sometimes so tough? Why somebody has to experience so many tragedies in their lives? Why uncertainties about the future? Because sin has given power to the destroyer. But I'd like to remind you, brothers and sisters, that God is still in charge. We are on our way to a fuller and more perfect image of our beloved Creator. To see His face and to reflect, as in a mirror, His glorious image. We are the image of God. Please repeat that with yourself. Tell that to your children. Tell them to yourselves when you look in the mirror. We are the image of the Almighty One. We are commanded not to make images of God, but to be His image. Jesus was once asked, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So Jesus said, show me the coin used for paying taxes. They brought Him a coin. So Jesus asked, whose image is this? And whose inscription is this? They replied, Caesar's. So then Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Matthew 22, verse 17. In other words, brothers and sisters, we are to give to God what bears His image. That means you and I must give ourselves back to Him completely because we are His image. The only thing that God does not, the only ones that God cannot have back, is those that do not reflect His image, those that refuse to look like Him. We are His image. We are His reflection. We are His likeness. We are His picture before the world. Like in a mirror, the closer you are, the better you can see the image that the mirror reflects. Dear brothers and sisters, stand near Jesus so Abba can see His image in you. Nathaniel Hawthorne, an American novelist and a short story writer, he wrote this: no man for any considerable period can wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting all messed up as to which may be the true face that he must wear. I'd like to bring to you a story that God, in his divine inspiration, entered the Bible to help us to understand how to behave when tragedy strikes. If you open your Bibles, please do. Open your Bible in the book of Job. I'm going to give you a time to open your Bibles. Open your Bible in the book of Job. Chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole book. I'm just going to call your attention to a very interesting action. How Job and his wife react in time of crisis. In verse 13, chapter 1, all the way through 19, it says this. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. So the oldest brother was already married. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sibians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they had killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to come and tell you. And while, verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I have escaped to come and tell you. And he was still speaking when another one came and also said, the Chaldeans formed three bands. They raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and they killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another one comes and said, your sons, oh yes, your sons and daughters, they were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great tornado, a great wind blew against the house for all four corners of the house. And the house fell on the young people and killed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Can you imagine, brothers, this all happened in one day. Even though there was a lot of distance between those events, Satan not only saved one messenger for him to send to Job, but he timed these people. Even though they have different physical capabilities, different speed, Satan timed these people precisely to arrive like a Swiss clock. Because the intent was not to give even time for Job and his wife to think. That's what Satan does to us sometimes. He strikes us so fast, not to give us time to think. Look what is happening around the world. No time to act, react. The intent is to cause panic, despair. That's what happens when there are crises. People are driven to despair. And that's the main goal of the destroyer. But there is another one. Job, at this moment, he rips his clothes and shaves his head in sorrow. And the Bible says, yet he still praises God in his prayers. But Satan was not done with him yet. So Satan strikes him again, this time on his own health. And he becomes covered with his skin sores. But yet, he did not sin. So Satan decides to use, before he used the servants to bring the bad news, now Satan decides to use Job's own wife to urge him to denounce God and give up his faith, give up his church. How many times we have heard husband tells wife tells husband and says, you give so much to this church, what this church is doing for you, or you give so much, you're being faithful to God, what happens? Satan always use those that are very close to you. He did to Jesus. Peter was used by Satan to tell something to Jesus. Satan always used people close to us to try to shake our faith in God. His wife urged Job to denounce God, to denounce his faith, and give up all hope. Remember, when the people came to tell Job and his wife that their sons and daughters were killed, remember what they said? They were in a party. Satan tried to imply to Job there was not even hope for their children to be saved. It was the intent to make him completely desperate, but it did not work. So Satan decided now to use some church members. Yes, three of them came, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They came supposedly to comfort Job and his wife. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar suggest that the reason why Job was suffering is because God has been offended by Job. Job has committed some kind of sin that justified what God was doing to him. Yes, they said God. And this were the people of his church that came to talk to him. But Job reacts to those remarks. And he said, I have a witness in heaven who will testify on my behalf. Job 16, verse 19. And then Job says, what I believe one is the most beautiful passage on the scripture. A scripture that all of you brothers and sisters, especially these times that we're living in, should memorize, should say and tell this before your children. Put your children together as a family. Say this to each other. But I, as for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And he will stand up on earth at last. This crisis will pass. And I know because my Redeemer lives and he is looking upon me. He knows who I am. Verse 26, it says, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. Verse 27 of Job 19, I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed with the thought of even seeing him. Scripture tells us every eye will see him, some in despair, some in joy. And it's my prayer that you will be looking Jesus Christ with joy as Job will. Then the friends stop talking. Then God starts to talk to Job. And there's this dialogue between God and Job. But then Job writes, chapter 42, verse 5, one of my favorite portion of the Bible also. Job says, then he confessed this. He says, I had only heard about you talking to God before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. Remember before he says, I will see you with my own eyes. But he says, not then, now I can see you now. Crises in our lives are not made by God. They are not brought to us by God. But God turns those evil things that Satan turns to us into an opportunity to reveal himself to us. Satan intends for us to get discouraged and think that God is against us. But God used that same opportunity, if we allow him to show us a real image of what he is. Here's another verse that I use constantly. And those of you that attend prayer meeting knows how many times I have used this text. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation or no affliction, no pestilence or no virus has come to us except what is common to human beings. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested or afflicted beyond what you are able to stand. But with the temptation, with affliction, with the crisis, He also will make a way for you to escape. He will provide you a way for you to escape so that you may be able to bear it. God created winners. And if you want to reflect His image, He will honor you by granting you a way out. James, in relation to this text, James 1 verse 13 says, let no one, when he is afflicted or tempted, saying, it is God who is tempting me, it is God who is afflicting me, or this fire came from God, or this destruction came from God, or this pestilence came from God, or this virus came from God. God is behind this because we are evil, and then we try to say the same thing that the friends of Job told him. It's your fault. It's your fault. But the Bible says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does He tempt anybody. James 4 verse 7 tells us, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know what it means? Therefore submit to God. What he says here is, let God reshape you into His image. Let God make you back to what you're supposed to be. Then the devil will look at you, and all he's going to see is the image of God, and he will run. As darkness is afraid of light, when you shine because God recover His image on you, the devil will flee from you. When our personal image matters more to us than God's image in us, we settle for hypocrisy. Then we have built a false image. When God's image in us matters more to us than our own personal image, we leave behind a legacy. Generations, thousands of generations will be blessed when we are truly the image of God. Then we will have created blessings to share to future generations. We are not to let our Creator's hands, we are to let our Creator's hands shape us back into His image. We must surrender our will to His will and must love, forgive, trust, and serve as Jesus served. Reflect His image to those who live in your home, my brothers and sisters, to those who cross in your path every day, to those who live in your city or sit at the church right beside you. Then only then will people know who truly what God looks like. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, I like to leave to you God's words from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. If God is all you have, you have all that you need. God bless.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. This is Donya and Don Tayag once again. Now it is time for Hymn of Affirmation, hymn number 528, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.
This session is no longer being recorded.
The Lord our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim's land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging flood lay round the sea, a shelter in the time of storm. We find in God a safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim's land, a shelter in the time of storm. A rock divine, a refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim's land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Let's bow our heads for our benediction. Now may the Lord bless you by rebuilding you his own image. May the Lord give you the confidence as his children to reach out and claim his promises, to trust and accept his gifts. May the Lord give you at this time hope. May the Lord build in your heart the desire always to be like him. May God bless you until we see each other again. In the name of Christ, we ask those blessings upon you. Amen.